Thank you very much, Peter. Let's pray. O God, open our hearts to your word, a word that passes swiftly and faithfully from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the life. Amen. So, start of a new sermon series on parables. You might be looking forward to this. You might be thinking, it's got to be so much easier than those minor prophets. There were some tough passages in there, weren't there? But are they really easier? Jesus taught using parables, and that's not just stories, but also anecdotes, sayings, sometimes riddles. And I'm not sure he did this because they're easier to understand. I think it was rather that some of the lessons that could be learnt were so much more powerful. So let's look at some of the reasons why he might have used parables. Well, they're so much more memorable than some other ways of teaching. It's funny what you might remember from school days and what you forget. I remember lots of stuff about the Merchant of Venice that we studied in English, but I can't remember anything about trigonometry, even though I did it at A level. And they're full of imagery. A good author or a storyteller would be able to describe a picture like this really vividly, keeping people's attention. They wouldn't just describe it as a flower with petals of many different colours and drops of dew on it. They'd be able to paint a much fuller picture of the different colours and why there were dewdrops on it, and maybe something about the setting that the flower was in. And Jesus used this type of imagery in his parables to keep people's attention. And he could do that much longer than other forms of teaching might be able to do. He wasn't teaching in the synagogue or a church where people might feel they had to stay seated where they were, but he was out in the open air. People could walk off at any time. And for this parable, we hear in verse 1 that he goes out into the water in a boat, leaving the audience on the shore. From there, he's got no chance at all of having any physical control over whether anybody stays, because it wouldn't really matter if somebody slipped out at the back. And thirdly, Jesus uses parables because they make you think. He doesn't spell out what each parable means, but invites his audience to reflect on what's been said. And in other types of teaching too, often it's by talking with others and reflecting on something that we can learn more rather than simply being told the facts. So, in summary, I'm not sure parables are any easier to understand than other types of Bible teaching, but they are more memorable. The imagery is really powerful and they make you think. So, the parable of the sower is the first one to be told in Mark's Gospel, and it's probably the best known of all the parables. And part of why it's the best known is that imagery in verses 3 to 8. It's really vivid. In verse 3, you can imagine that farmer going out to sow the seed. But wait, before we go any further, it wasn't like this. It wasn't like this at all. Actually, it was more like this. The ground wouldn't have been ploughed for the sower to go and sow the seed. It was likely to have lots of weeds growing in it. In places, there'd be rocky ground just below the surface, unseen. It's likely that sowing the seed would be done on a really hot day. You can see all the shadows there. The seed is sown to all parts of the field, no matter if it's stony ground, if there are weeds that are likely to re-root, or if there's a pathway there. Once that seed is sown on the ground, then it is that the ground would be ploughed by hand or with one animal, so that the seeds are allowed to germinate and the birds can't get hold of them. If the seeds are to produce any fruit, they still need water and light. Those things come from God. But once they've grown, then the crop that's produced can multiply the numbers of seeds sown by many, many times. And the ones that do grow more than make up for those that fell on the path, on rocky soil, or that were choked by thistles. So those verses 3-8 that Peter read to us give us the parable that Jesus told to the crowd. And understanding something about sowing seeds in that context helps us to think about the parable more deeply. But then we need to consider what it was that he was trying to teach the crowd using this imagery. And this leads on to another reason why this parable is probably the best known parable. I said earlier that parables weren't explained, that they made you think. But this is the one exception to that rule, as there is an explanation of what it means, although it isn't given to everyone. And it wasn't read out for you, so you've got me to explain it to you instead. It was only when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples that he explains what it's about being able to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 11, just after the bit that Peter read, he tells them that they have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And in order to enter the kingdom, Jesus says that you need to hear the word and accept it wholeheartedly. It's all about hearing the word of God and the different reactions that we might have to it. There's a clue in the parable itself, verses 3-8, and those verses are bookended. At the very start, Jesus says, "Listen." That's what he says at the very start of that parable in verse 3. And then at the end of the parable in verse 9, he has this saying, which has become quite well known. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It seems almost cruel that those on the outside are only given that much of the parable. They don't have it explained to them. But of course, if it were explained, then maybe some of that thinking for oneself would be lost, and that level of wholehearted acceptance would be diminished. So let's take a bit of a look at that explanation of the parable, which is in the second part of the reading, and relate it to the parable itself. Although the title is the parable of the sower, we're never told the name of the sower or anything about him. The story is more about the seed and the ground onto which it falls. We don't need to know much about the sower except that the sower is Jesus. He is the one who brings us the word of God. And so let's consider the possible reactions that you might have to hearing that word. Well, you might hear it and just reject it, a bit like this little boy reacting to something that he's hearing. Or maybe you just don't listen to it properly. The seed that was thrown onto the path never has a chance to take root because it doesn't get ploughed up into the soil and the birds come and take it away. For the birds read the devil. When you come to church, is there anything from the reading or the sermon that you go away remembering? Maybe some are more memorable than others. You might prefer Mike Fox's style to mine, and so listen more carefully when he speaks. Maybe there are some things that we can do to help us remembering what it is that we've heard, almost like ploughing that seed back into the soil, so it doesn't just sit there on the surface, asking to be picked up by the first bird that comes along. So here are some ways that you can plough the word into your heart. Well, you could speak to somebody else about what you've heard, maybe over coffee or when you go home. Or when you go home, read the passage again and reflect on just one thing that I've said while it's fresh in your mind, because it's more likely to go into your heart at that point than later on. Or maybe you write things down as you listen to the sermon or a reading. Maybe you write down something that you might do differently. Or maybe it's just a verse from the passage that you want to revisit at some time during the week. At least if you've written it down, you're more likely to remember it. Actually, any kind of follow-up will do. Something to make sure you come back again to the Word of God. It doesn't just hang here in the air of the church. I said a prayer at the start of the sermon. O God, open our hearts to your word, a word that passes swiftly and faithfully from the ear to the heart. And this is why I said that prayer. We want the word to move from our ears to our hearts and then into our lives. So that's the first reaction that you might have. Are you listening? Second one is, well, maybe you do hear the word and consciously consider something that you want to do differently as a result. Maybe this week you will do something different as a result. But then there's another reading and another sermon next week and the week after that. And each one is saying something new, something different. Now, it's going to take some time to really understand what God is telling you about his kingdom. If all you do is come to church once a week, even if you're also praying and reading the Bible during the week, it's only by maintaining this consistently for a period of time that you might start to understand how it all fits together. When I was doing some coaching for my work, I was told that it takes 3 months, 3 months to make a change in behavior. It takes 6 weeks to break what you're currently doing, and another 6 weeks to form a new behavior. So reflecting and acting on the Word of God is something to be done persistently, again and again and again. My daughter Olivia plays the piano, but she only gets good at it by practicing every day. She finds it difficult sometimes to remember to practice. And she also prefers it if my husband John or I sit with her while she practices. And similarly, we might only start to really listen to the Word of God and let it enter our hearts if we're hearing or reading it each day. And sometimes it's difficult doing this on your own, which is why we feel that being part of a home group is a really valuable thing that St. Mary's can offer. If you're not part of one, then do, after the service, speak to me or Phil or the Connect team at the back of the church, and we can get you into one. So maybe you've got it sorted all so far. You do make notes while the sermon's going on, you pray every day and use Bible notes to explain each passage to you, and you belong to a home group that you try to get to each week. But even then, you might be distracted by all that there is in the world around you. Are you easily distracted by everything else that goes on? There is so much around us nowadays. We're bombarded by information from TV, the internet, as well as the more traditional providers of information like printed media and other people that you might actually talk to. And the focus is almost always on something of this world. Finance, health, media and culture, sport. Putting all of our attention here can easily lead to worry or maybe some idolatry of another sort and a focus on something other than God. Now, I recognize it's impossible to spend every hour of every day reading or acting on something you've heard or read as the Word of God. And if we did, then we'd have no chance of being able to relate to others who were only focused on this world. And so evangelism would be impossible. But keeping a verse or a message from God uppermost in our mind each day is the only way that we can prevent these other things from taking over. We do need to be single-minded sometimes about the Word of God. Finally, in the explanation that Jesus gave to his disciples, there are those who've been receptive in hearing the Word of God. They've been persistent and continued to listen day after day. Their roots weren't cut off by rocky ground below. And they've been single-minded in keeping a message from God uppermost in their mind as they go about their other business. They weren't choked by the weeds that were around them. But the final step is to act on that word, to make a connection between the Word of God and the world that we find ourselves in. It's to be responsive. Is your mind open to making those connections between what you experience in the world around you and what you've been reading or hearing of the Word of God? Or do you see the work that you do as separate to what you do here at church? Do you see your friends as having nothing to do with God, and so there's therefore no point in mentioning anything in connection with Jesus to your friends? It's often through prayer that those connections between the Word of God and the rest of the world are made. And so we might recognize a way of bringing our faith to bear in a situation. And if we can do all of this, this response will bear fruit of some sort. It might only be a small thing, but where a connection is made, there'll be a sign of God's kingdom. That's what it was that Jesus promised to his disciples, the secret of God's kingdom. Even if it's just someone agreeing with something that you've said, or that they've been thankful for something that you've done for them, that in itself is a sign of God's kingdom. It's all a bit like my experience of teenagers and exam revision. At home, we're in the middle of exam revision. My son James is taking a GCSE at the moment, and for many years we've told him to start his revision at Easter. Don't leave it all till the last minute. I can see some smiles going up around the place. But there's a limit to how much checking up we can do on how he's progressing. And I'm sure any young people here will know just how much you can get away with doing. And the last thing you want is for your parents to be asking if you're keeping up with your revision timetable, if you have one of these things. But there's a number of scenarios that could arise in this situation. Well, James could simply disobey our advice and do no revision whatsoever, and likely not do very well in his year-end exams at school. Another scenario might be what I've noticed in some years. He's really keen to do the revision at the beginning. But by the time half term comes around, he's pretty fed up and he's lost interest. There's no consistency. He doesn't do it day after day after day. The other thing that can happen in the half term holiday is that's when the invitations from friends come round. It's argued as it's a break from revision. But it could just be a ploy by those who have no intention at all of revising to get others on their side and make it seem normal to be going out. Of course, at the end of the day, how well you do in the exams is the fruit of the revision that you've done. If you haven't done it, or you haven't been consistent, or you've been easily distracted by others, then it soon shows up in the results. And the same is true of our listening to the Word of God. The extent of that listening, our consistency, our single-mindedness, and the extent of our responsiveness is made clear when we look at the extent to which we experience the kingdom of God around us. And that is really tough to do, which is why support from friendships and prayer are vital to keep us going. a root needs to grow into good ground in order for it to thrive and bear fruit. Good ground is represented by the others around you, the Christians who can help with prayer, with reading the Bible, and with building a relationship with God. We also need to consistently put ourselves in the way of that word of God in order for there to be an impact on others. And finally, there needs to be a reaction to the word that's preached or read. The word is given to everyone, but the acceptance, the consistency, the single-mindedness, and the action taken as a result varies, having a consequential effect on the root, on the fruit that's produced. But do you know what the best part of this parable really is? It's not the promise of the kingdom of God in return for accepting and acting on the word of God. No, it's the reassurance that even if we're not doing all of this now, God is still sowing some more seed in our soil through the work of Jesus. Sometimes that seed might be planted through us, something that we say or something we do. Or sometimes the seed might be planted from elsewhere. Our job is to be open to hearing the word and acting on it. But if we or our audience don't persevere with listening to that word, still the foundation might have been set for a later opportunity, and there will be another opportunity because God is faithful like that. He will put that seed out there again. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help me to listen to your word that Jesus sows. Help me to put that word into my heart rather than just hearing it through my ears. Help me to be persistent and put myself in the way of your word. Put myself in the way of Jesus day after day after day. And help me to be single-minded and focused on Jesus and how he links with other things in the world around me. And finally, help me to act, to make those connections, not just in my mind, but in what I do and what I say to others. Help me to act on your word. Help me to act on what Jesus commanded. In his precious name, amen.